Godfrey Thurlow, who has been here a number of times with us, and he's been around the block as a pastor, as a ministry leader, in all kinds of ministries with our denomination, with seminaries and colleges, and with churches as well. And he's been working lately with Africa Inland Mission, part-time, and then we've just announced that he's actually working with us part-time this summer. So we're excited that he's come on staff, and Veronica and his wife is here with him as well. And so make sure that you welcome them, say hi. If you haven't got to know them, he'll be here with us this summer, helping cover some of Pastor Kenny's duties while he's on sabbatical. So we're excited to have him with us again today, sharing God's word with us. So would you please welcome him as he comes.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt. Good morning. Okay, that's a few of you. Just make sure you're awake. Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy for us to be able to gather together and be in the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And wonderful to be able to gather together with God's people and to worship Him and praise God for those whom God has gifted and given talents to help lead us to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up through our corporate worship. And God, I sincerely believe God speaks through worship, and God speaks through His Word. And I pray already that God has spoken to your heart through our corporate worship time, through communion, through prayer, scripture reading, and through our musical praise to the Lord. And again, thank you for those who help lead us. Worship is important to our God. Just go to the Old Testament and you realize that God had an entire tribe dedicated to leading His people in worship, the tribe of Levi. And that was their main job. And so it's important to us as we gather together to celebrate God's grace and God's goodness towards each and every one of us. Sermon title this morning is The Reality of a Relationship with Jesus. Reality is defined as this: that which truly exists. Not mere appearance, but that which is genuine. People today are looking for what's real in life. And as you get into conversation with people, you realize there's a deep longing, a deep searching in their hearts and in their lives for what is truly real about life. And not just about this life, but about what's next, what's to come after death. Certainly our television industry has capitalized probably over the last 20, 25 years related to reality. And maybe you have one of your popular TV reality shows that you like to watch. Long before PVRs came out, I knew some people who really scheduled their life around those television reality shows, their favorite one. They didn't want to miss that show because they couldn't record it, so they would make sure they were home in order to watch that particular show. If you go on the website realitytv.com, currently you'll find 148 different television reality shows that you can watch in any given week. That's almost one for every hour of the week. Obviously, people are searching. They want to know what's real in life. And we know, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are not going to find what's real in life in a television reality show. Now, this hunger for reality should not surprise any of us. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says this: God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Every human being is created in the image of God, and they have an eternal soul. And so deep down inside every human being is a desire to know what is real in this life and what is real for what is to come after death. Most of us here this morning, I'm sure, already know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we know that people will only find ultimately what is real through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And through conversations with people of all ages, people have that sincere desire to know more. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And in these verses, we'll read verses 7 to 11, but our main focus will just be in verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul here shares with us the reality of a relationship with Jesus. What does a real relationship with Jesus look like? And Paul will share with us this morning four things that are good reminders for those of us who know Jesus. But there are also four things I believe we should share with those when we are sharing the good news of the gospel with those who need Christ. Because they need to know up front, what is this real relationship with Jesus all about? What does this mean for me? What does this, how does this impact my life, both now and for eternity? Now, Paul certainly can be the one to write these words to us under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you will see that the Apostle Paul met Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. He absolutely hated them. He was a strong religious leader in that day. He was a Pharisee. You can read more of his background in the first six verses and realize all that he was as a Pharisee, as a religious leader, as one who was had zeal for persecuting Christians and God's church. But in Acts chapter 9, he met Jesus personally. That day, his life was changed forever. Now, if you forget where that story is, just remember the word shine. Acts chapter 9 and the word shine. Because that's where the glory of God was revealed. When Paul met Jesus face to face, his life was changed. He went from being a sinner and he understood salvation. He was transformed from being a man who was a passionate persecutor and he became a powerful preacher. He left being a Pharisee and he became a follower of Christ. He was once known to be legalistic, but in Christ, after he experienced God's amazing grace, he learned what it was to be truly loving. And he goes back and again in those verses and he says, I put no confidence in those past things any longer. Pick up with me in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, whatever were gains to me, all those things he lists in the first six verses, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from my own, which is through faith, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege today to study your word together. I pray, as Paul again prayed for the church at Ephesus, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. And Father, wherever we are at in our walk with Jesus Christ, that today, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, and we'd be willing not just to be mere hearers of the word, as James reminds us, but those who put it into practice. So speak to our hearts, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So what does Paul tell us here about a real relationship with Jesus? What does it look like? What do we need to know about the reality of our relationship with Jesus? Number one is this. We need to know a real relationship with Jesus. It must be personal. It must be personal. Did you hear Paul's passion expressed there in verse 8? And again in verse number 10, he says this in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. To know here means to know by experience. In other words, this is not just knowing about Christ, but it has become your personal experience. Paul here prays, I want to know Christ more intimately than ever before. I find it interesting, the words of the book of Philippians are written some 30 years after what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. So here's this man, and you would think of if anyone who knew Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? You read through his writings in the New Testament. You think, this man really knows Christ. But 30 years later, in his walk with Jesus, he still prays, I want to know Christ. I want to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And again, Paul says, to know by experience. He had a deep desire to know Christ more intimately. You know, there's a lot of people who know a lot of things about Jesus. I remember one time I went out on the streets when I was serving at a church in Ottawa, and I went out on Bank Street at lunch hour, and all these people were walking back and forth. And I asked people what I think is the most important question we should be asking people is, who do you say Jesus is? That's the question that Jesus asked his disciples. And you remember Peter said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was so confident in who Jesus was. But it's very interesting to listen to people, and you can probably imagine some of the answers I received from people. Some people swore at me. Some people didn't want to say a word. But a lot of people said, well, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a leader. He was a rabbi for the Jews back then. Some people said he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so people wonder, who is this Jesus? And a lot of people I know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. See, to truly know Christ begins when we experience salvation. Believing by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the full price for all of our sin, and trusting in his work on the cross for our salvation. Knowing Christ personally then transforms the entire person. The Bible says in Corinthians that if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. As I heard one speaker say one day, in Christ we are a new creation. We are a new creature. We have new features. And we become the feature presentation to a world who desperately needs Jesus Christ. You see, before salvation, before we come to that place of repentance and faith, one's knowledge of Jesus is merely a head knowledge. You know about Christ, or you know of him, but it's not your personal experience. Let me illustrate it for you this way. When I first met my wife, Veronica, back in the spring of 1984, I was an assistant pastor at the same church that she and some of her family were attending. And when I first met her and we began to build our relationship, I quickly learned a lot of things about her. I'd already met her parents because they attended the church, and I'd met three of her sisters because they also were attending the church. But I remember a couple of weeks into that ministry at that church, I got invited over for Sunday lunch. Don't you love Sunday lunch invitations? Anyways, especially when you're a young single guy. So I got invited over for Sunday lunch, and all of her family was there. And so I already knew her parents. Their names were Vince and Mary. And then I met all of her siblings. Are you ready? There'll be a quiz afterwards, and Lynn McDermott has a prize for you if you know the answer. No. Ready? Vince, Victor, Vicky, Vanna, Virginia, Vanessa, Veronica, and Vonda. And Vaughn. I also learned that Vaughn, the youngest child, had passed away at a very young age due to kidney disease. I learned her testimony. I learned about her heart for Jesus. Again, I learned a lot of things in those first few weeks, but did I really know her? I would tell you it's over the last coming, well, it's 41 years that I've known her as of this spring, and this September will be 40 years that we've been married. I would tell you it's through the experiences that God has taken us through. Some wonderful experiences and some really difficult experiences. That's what the way I've really gotten to know her. And I believe she would say the same about really getting to know me. I've learned some of the wisdom of Solomon, when to speak and when to be silent. If you're newly married, you're dating someone, good lesson to learn. See, I really didn't know her, though I knew a lot about her. Those experiences God has taken us through. And you know what? That doesn't end, right? You continue to learn new things because you go through different ages and stages of life. And you learn new things that God takes you through. See, Paul's experience, again, it began when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul's passion from that first experience of his salvation and knowing Christ personally was to know Christ more intimately. See, that day in Acts 9, Paul was confronted with the truth of the gospel. It was right there in front of him. He was convicted by God the Holy Spirit by the truth of the gospel. He was converted by the truth of the gospel, and from that day forward, he gave his life to be controlled by the truth of the gospel. And soon after, he committed himself to give his life to preach the message of the gospel. May I ask you today, do you know Jesus? Not just know of him or about him, but do you know him personally? Do you truly know him? If I were to ask you this morning to stand up, don't worry, I won't ask you to do it. But if I were to ask you this morning to stand up and give a quick 2-minute testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you be able to do that this morning? By the way, you should be able to do that if you know Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we all should be able to do that. It's always good, by the way, to have a 2 or 3 minute version of your testimony. Most of our testimonies are quite a bit longer. But most people, when you're sharing Jesus with them, initially, they'll probably give you 2 to 3 minutes. And then often that leads to further conversation. And you're able then to expand on your personal testimony and your relationship with Christ. Also related to that, if you have come to know Jesus personally, have you taken that important step of giving a public testimony of your faith by being baptized? It's a biblical command. It's not optional for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Again, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And maybe you sit here this morning, and probably there are some of you sitting here today who you came to know Jesus Christ personally many, many years ago, but you've never taken that step of obedience. And you feel embarrassed now. I would just say to you, just get it done. Number one, it's an example. It's obedience to Christ, first and foremost. But it's also an example to your family and to your church family. And just say, look, I should have done this years ago, but I'm doing it now. And I know we'd be more than delighted to talk with you about that wonderful opportunity. We can fill that tank up here behind the screen over and over and over again. It doesn't matter the cost. We want to get you baptized. So that's an incredible privilege. So if you've never done that, please talk to us about it. If you do know Christ, I hope you'll want to be like Paul, even 30 years later, and say, I really want to know Christ more intimately than ever before. Now, I'll warn you, though, if you make that your prayer, because to know is to what? To know by experience. Then be ready for some experiences that God is going to take you through to help you know him better than ever before, to make that happen. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:2 says this, same word, I know through experience in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded, absolutely convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that glorious day. Can you truly say today, I know in whom I have believed? I was privileged to be introduced to Jesus at the age of 4. That's when I first started to learn about Jesus. I didn't know him personally yet. And that only happened because when my family immigrated from England when I was 4 years of age, we moved into a little one-bedroom apartment in Brampton, Ontario. And within 2 weeks of moving into that apartment, guess what happened? A church came knocking on the door and invited my parents to send my older brother and I to Sunday school on their bus. Now, no one today in their right mind is going to send a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old on anyone's bus to Sunday school. It's a very different day. My parents didn't sign any papers. They simply said, you're going to take our boys for 3 hours every Sunday morning? Do you know what they were thinking? Quiet Sunday morning. We'd be more than glad to get them up and ready and down to the door of the apartment building. And you know what? We went to that Sunday school for 2 years at that church. They loved children for Jesus. They were running all kinds of buses, bringing in hundreds of kids. And they shared with us the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel. 2 years later, my parents were able to buy a home in a neighboring community about a half an hour west. And within 2 weeks of moving into that brand new house in that subdivision, guess what happened? A church came knocking on the door and invited my parents to send my older brother and I to Sunday school on their bus. And so off we went to that Sunday school. And at the age of 10, I ended up going to a camp that was connected to that group of churches. And on the Friday night of camp that week, July 1971, when the invitation for the gospel was given, I got up out of my seat in tears, and I came down to the front and got down on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Repented of my sin. I knew as I was a sinner, I admitted that to God. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the full price, the penalty of my sin. I confessed that sin and accepted his wonderful gift of salvation. That's my testimony in 2 minutes. What's your story? Again, if you're here today and you've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it'd be again after the service today our joy and our privilege to share with you, answer your questions, and share with you from the Word of God the true message of the gospel. A real relationship with Jesus, it must be personal. Number two, Paul goes on to say a real relationship with Jesus, it will be powerful. What does Paul say? He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Paul already understood that he shared positionally the moment he came to Christ in Jesus' death and resurrection, because through faith in Christ, he realized I've become dead to sin and I've been raised to new life in Christ. Now he prays that he would know in a greater way the power of Jesus' resurrection. The word that's used here that we translate power in Philippians 3:10 and a number of other places in the scripture is where we derive our English word for dynamite. Power literally means the ability to overcome resistance. And let's be honest, those who know Christ personally, we will face resistance for our faith. We live in a world full of sin. And Satan, the deceiver, absolutely hates every child of God. By the way, no matter what age you are this morning, if you're a child of God, you're going to be a child of God for the rest of your life. You'll be mature when you get to heaven. But you're going to be a child of God. And so as a child, just keep on learning, keep on growing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will face resistance. When we think of that word dynamite, what is dynamite used for? So think, for example, a city wants to build a brand new football stadium. And they want to build it on the same location as the old stadium. So that old stadium is resisting the new stadium being built. So dynamite is used, strategically placed by engineers, to cause an implosion. The building goes down, the debris is cleared out of the way, and that new building can be built. That old building was resisting the new building going there. When the Trans-Canada Railway was built, if you read the history, everything was going pretty smoothly until they got just west of Calgary. And you know what's just west of Calgary? It's called the Rocky Mountains. And the engineers realized, well, we can't go over them, we can't go under them, we can't go around them, so what's our only option? We got to go through them. And so again, dynamite was used in very primitive ways back then. No tunnel boring machines that are much safer for workers today. And many workers died as a result of using that dynamite that was, again, placed within those tunnels as they began to blow away the rock and shatter it into small pieces. Debris is removed, more dynamite is placed, and eventually all the way through those mountains. And I've never done that trip, but I understand from what I've seen on television and books, it's absolutely beautiful to ride that train through those Rocky Mountains. And now you can go from east to west and west to east. There's nothing there to resist that train going through. See, dynamite was used, what? To remove that which was resisting the completion of the railway. We will face resistance. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has not left us alone? Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Talking to a young man before the service this morning, and he was saying, how do I know when to resist the devil and how do I know when to run? Because there are times when you take your stand and there's times when you need to run like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife in the Old Testament. Just get out of there as quick as possible. I say in those moments, just ask God right away for wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom. Sometimes you just know, though, whether I need to run or I just need to take my stand. But God gives us, through his divine power, the ability to take our stand, and he's given us the armor of God. Can I ask you this morning, when's the last time you prayed on the full armor of God before you left your house in the morning? I believe we need to do it every day. Because we go out into this world where we will face resistance for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine one of our brave Canadian soldiers when we were in Afghanistan decided that morning, you know what? I'm just going to go out by myself and face the enemy today. I'm not going to take any of my fellow soldiers with me. I'm not going to ride in the armored vehicle that's been provided for me. I'm not going to carry a weapon. I'm just going to go out like a civilian, and I'm going to face the enemy. What would you call that soldier? absolutely foolish. No soldier's going to do that, right? And I would say to us, God's given us everything we need for our protection. Most of the pieces of armor are defensive, a shield, a belt. A couple of them are offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer on all occasions. God's given that to us. We need to avail ourselves of that opportunity. How do you remember to put it on? Well, here's how I try to remember to put it on. Every morning when I get up, I've got to put these clothes on, right? I've got to get dressed to go out for the day. And so as I put these clothes on, I try to remember to pray on the full armor of God. You can memorize it. I encourage you to memorize it. By the way, you're never too old to memorize the Word of God. Just work away at it and memorize the pieces of armor that God has provided. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the Word of God and then head out for your day. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's divine power, again, the ability, God's divine ability for us to overcome resistance has given us what? Everything we need for life and for godliness. The ability to overcome resistance. Praise God, he's given that to us. Where does it come from? The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I didn't know this. I didn't understand this for about 7 years after I came to Christ at age 10. But God the Holy Spirit, God himself, took up residence in my life. And we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at the moment we come to repentance and faith in Jesus. When I came to Christ, I understood only two things. That's all I needed to know at that point. One, my sins were forgiven. Number two, I had the guarantee of a home in heaven for all eternity. That's what God knew I needed to know at that point. I've learned a few things since then. By the way, there's a great little booklet I encourage every one of you to go online and get. You can get it as an ebook for no cost whatsoever. Just Google sunlife.ca. It's a disciple-making organization that helps churches and individuals with their growth in their walk with the Lord, sunlife.ca. And it's called 33 Things That Happen at the Moment of Salvation. Did you realize there are 33 things in the Bible that are listed in the scriptures that happened to you and to me the moment we came to Christ? And it's a great study for you just to, again, reinforce your faith, and probably you're going to learn some new things. But again, it's also a wonderful thing to share with baby Christians so they can fully understand all that God has now done for them. And one of those things is we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We need to be alert. We need to remember Jesus' resurrection power gives us the ability to overcome resistance. We have a power to live a new life in Christ because we've already been raised with Christ. Number three, a real relationship with Jesus. We don't like this one so much, but it will be painful. And Paul even says this. He prays for this. He says, want to know Christ? Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul prays that he would know the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. When you think of the word fellowship, especially in the church context, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's that? Food, exactly. Coffee and donuts. Okay. When I was a teenager and when I was a youth pastor, we used to have what we called snacks. This is when we had evening services. We had Sunday night after church social. And all the teenagers would pile into the home of one of the parents of our teenagers, and we'd have a great time. We'd do some singing and praying together, and we'd play some games together. But we also always, always had food. And you know what? You kind of always had some of those favorite homes to keep going back to because of the kind of food they gave you. But it didn't matter. The food was a part of it. You know, after church fellowship, we have potluck lunches, or maybe church is better, you know, potluck, we don't believe in luck, so faith lunches, you know. we're hoping people will bring something I like for lunch that day. And if not, I'll probably bring something that I like or my wife will bring something that I like for lunch, and I know at least there'll be something there for me. That's what we think of when we think of fellowship, right? You know, we are a fellowship Baptist church. Maybe some of you don't know that, but you are a part of the fellowship, or we are a part of the fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada. That's a long to handle. But that's what we are a part of, and it's just over 500 churches, like-minded churches, spread across the country of Canada, joining together. We're part of an extended family of churches. It's not a perfect family, but it's a good family. And it's wonderful to be a part of it here at Calvary Baptist Church. That's what we think of when we think of fellowship. But Paul prays you would know the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Fellowship in Jesus' sufferings is joining with Christ by identifying with him in his death. Paul understood this when he wrote Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I, literally me, myself, and I, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, when we trust in Christ for salvation, we become dead to sin. In dying to sin, we now strive, with God's help, God's power, to live righteous lives. And in living righteous lives, we will suffer in society. In Thessalonians, Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. Striving to live a righteous lives that means that we now are front and center on the stage of life. We're not in the shadows any longer. We're not living in the darkness, the dark curtains at the back of the stage. We have moved from darkness to light, and we are front and center on the stage of life. And wherever we go every day, we shine as lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say it's getting so dark in our world, right? Would you agree it's getting darker? We see it in our culture. And more hardship will come for followers of Jesus in our land. No doubt about it. The Bible says it will happen. But the darker it gets, what does that mean for the light? It can shine brighter than ever before. Bring on the darkness. But we stand out. We are the main characters in this life, and we're front and center on the stage. We no longer blend into the scenery of this world, and we become targets on the front lines of the battle every day. See, Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Suffering had become part of his experience from day one of knowing Christ personally. And he went from being the one who was doing the persecution to facing intense persecution. Listen to these words of Paul, and he could speak about hardship with authority when he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 23. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he also says, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Could Paul speak with authority about suffering? Absolutely. But isn't it interesting, even after that being part of his experience, he still says, I want to know more about the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. And again, by making that his prayer, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring experiences. And those will be difficult experiences for us to go through. I love Romans 8, verse 18, and it really gives us the right perspective when it comes to suffering. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul also talks about our light and momentary troubles. I read those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. Those things don't feel very light. Some of them were not momentary. They lasted for a long time in Paul's life. But in contrast to eternity, and in contrast to our time in heaven, they are light and momentary troubles. And of course, we know God uses them, right? He uses them to help us grow more like Christ, to change us from the inside out. They also allows us then to help others who are going through similar kinds of suffering. Romans 8, 35 to 39 says this, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, and just in case he didn't list all the things, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise when we're going through hardship? Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Take that away from you. Number four, we need to know that a real relationship with Jesus is always purposeful. You knew there'd be another P, didn't you? Always purposeful. And we find that in verse 11. Paul says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I remember reading this years ago, first time I read this, and I thought, I don't understand. It sounds like Paul is doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. But all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 15, and what do the first 57 verses talk about? 57 of 58 verses talk about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we focus on that on not too long ago on Easter Sunday. Praise God, we have a living Savior. So Paul here is not in any way doubting the resurrection. So what does he mean here? Well, in English, we have one word that we translate from the Greek for resurrection. And it to mean, when you think of the word resurrection, what comes to mind? To be raised what? Up from the dead. Well, here there's a very slight variance in this word in the original language. We don't get it in our English. It doesn't mean to be raised up from the dead. It means to be raised out from the dead. What does that mean? Paul knew that he was alive physically and he was alive spiritually. But people around him who didn't know Jesus, they were just as alive physically as he was, but they were dead spiritually. They were literally the living dead. Paul says here and prays, I want my life to look so much like Jesus, because one day I know I will have a resurrected body. It'll be a glorious body. Won't that be amazing? Just, we can't wrap our heads around it. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. And no more sickness, no more cancer, no more pain, no more suffering. By the way, pray for the pastor's wife at Parkdale Baptist, one of our sister churches here in Ottawa. She was just recently diagnosed with grade 3, stage 4 cancer. She starts heavy, heavy treatment first thing tomorrow. Her name is Barb. So pray for her. But one day, whatever happens with Barb, and again, she's in God's hands, and he can provide healing if he chooses to. But no matter what, one day, she's not going to have cancer anymore. None of us will have any of the ailments that we have. No more aches and pains when you're out shoveling the topsoil in the garden. You won't have to worry about those things. Paul knew he one day would have this glorified body. So I want to live my life in such a way that all people see is Jesus. I want to live out from the living dead. So again, when they look at me, when they hear from me, all they see and hear is Jesus. Paul is saying it's as though I already have this glorified body, that I look so much like Jesus. Paul wanted to look so much like Christ that people would think of him as someone who already had this resurrected body. That's what he's praying here, that my life would continue to shine brightly for Christ. You can think of Paul, if he was here today, he would say this, as I walk in the streets of your neighborhoods, as I visit in your homes, as I shop in your stores, as I work in your offices, as I assemble vehicles in your car plants, as I attend your schools, as I sit in your Tim Hortons and your Swiss chalets, as I drive on your highways, as I mingle in your society every day, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you will clearly see that I am a living one who's been raised out from the dead ones. See, when you and I strive to live as a resurrected person among those who are spiritually dead, God will use our actions and our words for a purpose. That is to show people, those who are spiritually dead, exactly who Jesus is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I love in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, we are called ambassadors for Christ. In a capital city, we understand that, right? There are many ambassadors. And what are they doing in our city? What are they doing in the country of Canada? They are representing their homeland in a foreign land. And once we come to Christ, we automatically become an ambassador for Christ. And we represent our homelands, which is heaven. And we represent our King while we still are here on planet Earth. See, God could have chosen with any of us the moment we came to Christ, just take us home to heaven. But he's left us here for a purpose. He's left the church here for a purpose. Yes, to glorify God and enjoy him and to worship and to grow in our faith, but also to share the good news of the gospel with those around us who do not yet know Christ, to live out from the living dead. Did you know you were an ambassador this morning? Isn't that amazing? What a high calling that God has given to us. I'm probably not going to be the one who's going to say, chosen to be the next Canadian ambassador to Kenya. Probably they're not going to choose me, right? They're going to, someone who's a little more well-known, maybe someone who's been involved in politics or in another area of life. But God's made me an ambassador. And I love that picture early in the book of Acts, Peter and John preach the gospel. Over 3,000 respond to the message and come to Christ that day. They get to know him personally. And when the religious leaders looked at Peter and John, they said, "We don't understand. These are ordinary and unschooled men." Yet they took note that they had what? Been with Jesus. The Greek word there for ordinary, unschooled, is idiotes. Any idea what English word we get from that? God takes us from being idiotes, ordinary and unschooled. But once we've met with Jesus, we become ambassadors for Christ. Now, again, no one in our government's going to choose someone who's ordinary and unschooled to be the next Canadian ambassador to Kenya, right? That's not going to happen. But that's what God has done for us. We become ambassadors for Christ. And we've been entrusted, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, with both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We have the incredible privilege, because our real relationship is always purposeful, we have the incredible privilege of helping people become friends with God. Just like people helped me become a friend with God by clearly sharing with me that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior, we get that incredible privilege as well. And there are people all around us who desperately need Jesus. Ministry of Reconciliation, that's what we do for Jesus. I call that the clear visual demonstration of our faith. It's what we do. The message of reconciliation, it's what we say about Jesus. That's the concise verbal declaration of our faith in Jesus. That's where your two-minute testimony comes in very handy, by the way. So a clear visual demonstration and a concise verbal declaration. Both are vital. Someone once said, and I don't know who it was attributed to, but someone once said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's not an accurate statement, because it's necessary to use words. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God, by the word of truth. So the ministry is important, because that usually opens the door for the message. God wants to use us as ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ and his kingdom. This is a foreign land for us because, again, I didn't know this from the moment I accepted Christ. I became a citizen of heaven. I traded in my passport. I got a new one. It's one that gives me eternal life. But we're in this foreign land, and we have the opportunity to preview what it really means to have this glorified body as we live out from the living dead. Can I ask you this morning, is your relationship with Jesus real? Remember what reality is? Defined as that which truly exists, not mere appearance, but that which is genuine. Can you pray this morning with passion? I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, this purposeful life to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do I have a real relationship with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for how practical and relevant it is to our everyday lives. Thank you for all that you provided for us as followers of Jesus. And I pray, Father, we would take what we've heard this morning and we would seek to live it out, especially in this world that is so dark and so lost. So many people who desperately need Jesus. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.